So the first reading is from the book of Acts in chapter 2, the Pentecost story, and let us listen to God's word. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And from John's Gospel in chapter 14. Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, but if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the deep truths of our Christian faith are so profound that we just don't even know what to do with them, right? We haven't even begun to live into the reality that is offered us in each moment. We're told in Pentecost that the Spirit of God dwells inside of each one of us. God's home is inside of you. Now, don't ask me how God does this. Children, that's a good question to ask. But that's what we're told. Paul said we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are holy, holy beings. Right? So how many of you experience that in the course of your day? Right? And that's the invitation. To bring this into a lived experience in your day-to-day existence. When the kids are screaming and you're in an argument with your beloved, or you're feeling lonely or abandoned, or your body's breaking down and you're filled with all of the just the vulnerabilities of what it means to be a human being. The Holy Spirit of God is intimately entwined in your depths. So, talk about intimacy, right? So let's go to at least some kind of human analogy of that. Think of your most intimate moments, your most intimate relationships. And I hope that you've had at least some relationships that have been deeply life-giving, deeply intimate. I think one of the joys of being a grandparent, as I heard about all of my days until I finally became one, is you're old enough to become a child again. And there's an intimacy that is life-giving, right? And you get in touch with that little boy and that little girl that still lives inside of you and can be more deeply present to life and less guarded and more free and more playful and more real and more tearful. We were at Sedona's graduation from preschool Friday, and tears coming down our cheeks. I mean, my God, how ridiculous is that? And how precious and beautiful. Don't you want that in every moment? Isn't that the promise? I think for most of us, or many of us at least, that we experiment with intimacy in adolescence. As we make this navigation from the safety of mom and dad, the bonding there, and we have to separate from them to become human beings, really. And so we're kind of left on our own trying to connect. And because our culture doesn't help us make that transition, we just naturally kind of gravitate towards each other. We become connected at the hip. In junior high, I was just connected at the hip with my friends. I wasn't a person without being connected with my friends. You know, we're the only culture that really doesn't provide a ritual for this transition. I mean, we do, you know, confirmation, but it's really a poor initiation into the leaving of the nest and entering into the world in a full, embodied and spiritual way. And there's no way for us to do what is asked of us if we're not supported in making that change. To really find the spirit that we need to be full-hearted adults. So, you know, we just experiment with it as teenagers. So we begin to kind of let each other into that secret, safe place inside, right? You remember those moments where you would confide your secrets you would let somebody into your heart. And of course, it's a risky venture, because the cost of intimacy is real vulnerability. You share your heart with somebody else and they can break it. And if you're like everybody else who's made this journey, your heart does get broken. And then we learn, unfortunately, how to build these, you know, personas and shields, and we protect ourselves. I get it. But we lose so much in the bargain. You see, the only way to experience the presence of God is in our depths, in our hearts, in our souls. It's an intimate experience. You don't do it through your head. If you don't open your heart, there's no way to know God. And the Hebrew word for knowing God is yada. It's the same word for sexual intimacy. It's that kind of naked revealing of self to another. And so the modern world just has this, I think, pathetic experience of God. We don't have it. Because we don't know how to really let our guard down and to let go and to open our hearts. You see, God will pierce every facade. With God, this intimacy is so deep that there is absolutely no pretension, no posturing. So you can tell when somebody's having an experience of God. There's no falseness. There's no phoniness. There's no attachment to a persona. Because that's the only way you can experience God. God will blow right through all of those defenses into the core of who we are. It's what we want the most, and it scares the bejesus out of us at the same time. And so we end up settling for religion, you know? I mean, it's okay, but it's not the real deal. Or in our age, you know, well, what we do is we have kind of spiritual consumerism. You know, I'll take a little yoga on the side, and here's a little meditation, and those are great things. But you don't get a little bit of God on the side. It's the whole thing or it's nothing at all. And what we do with a consumerist mindset is we relate to God on our terms, and so it doesn't happen. All true spiritual paths demand our all every day. Catching ourselves asleep, turning to that still small voice, and starting over again and again and again. We put God in a box that we think we can handle, and we think we can remain fully in charge. That's what we think. And of course, we're just fooling ourselves. And life has a way of showing us that we are when an illness comes, or a relationship crashes and burns, or there's some personal crisis or a death, and all of a sudden we're in over our heads and we're drowning and we're vulnerable. And we know that we're in charge of nothing. That's the truth of who we are. I'm thinking of the lyrics to the song, Love is the Answer. We sang it in church not that long ago. We're all homeless boys and girls, and we are never heard. It's such a lonely, lonely, lonely world. People turn their heads and walk on by. Tell me, is it worth just another try? It's a good question. And often we choose not to take the risk. And our hearts shut down. The true implications of Pentecost is that in order for us to really live, we have to open our hearts all the way, or as much as we can, and with God's help to open them more than we think we can. Every moment. Thank you. we think that religion is about miracles and proof. And so people read the Bible passage and say, oh, see, the Holy Spirit's real because it proves that there was this mighty wind and these tongues of fire and they were speaking in tongues and people understood. And see, therefore it must be true. No, no, no. It's not about proof. It's about deep experience, which requires vulnerability. The miracle of Pentecost is this profound intimacy with God, which then leads to the possibility of true intimacy and presence with each other. Even in Rumson. I remember talking to a colleague many years ago. We were dreaming. It was just after 9/11, and we had a lot of interfaith stuff going on, and we were talking about what are our hopes and dreams for our communities of faith. And I said, I want intimacy. And my colleagues laughed. In Rumson? I still believe in that dream. And that's really what Pentecost is about. People could hear others speaking in their native language because they were speaking from the deep truth of who they were. No baloney, no hiding. And they were opening up that same place, that same possibility for others. That's what Pentecost is about. It's about creating true communion with all of us. And Peter quotes from the prophet Joel, who saw a time, he called it the last days, when the Spirit would speak through everyone, old and young, male and female, slave and free, everyone. There'd be no need for us to pretend or hide or to play it safe or to adopt some persona, as if that's who we are. We'll listen to our dreams and our visions that come from our core, and we'll hear them as the voice of God saying, this is who you are. This is what the world can be. Now, Joel saw this new age or last days as accompanied with remarkable signs in the heavens and earth. Portents is what he called them. And my Lord, are there ever portents out in our world today? I mean, am I the only one who doesn't see the cosmic significance of what's going on in our current struggles, the culture wars that are before us, as an old era hangs on for dear life, wanting to go back, while a new era is calling us forward into a world that has never been. And so there's those who clutch to what is known and those who feel called to what we can only dimly see. A new way of being a human being. And so we see it being played out all over the world as people are trying to clutch on to the familiar and also feel led into something that is more expansive. This move to a world where everyone truly is one and equal. Where we don't operate by power and coercion, but by understanding and love and support and valuing everyone's gifts. And saying nobody's really in charge here. We're all trusting the Spirit together, moving through each one to create a world that works for everyone. Scary. People are so used to power and control. We think that's the way it works. But in the age of the Spirit, it's a new world. I mean, this is what Jesus came to usher in. He showed us what it means to be a true human being. And it was so different from anything we've ever seen before that we almost from day one as a church drew back to what was familiar. Let's do the whole command and control thing, you know, and put robes on guys like me. Then we scare you half to death with fires of hell, and that way we figure we can control you, and you guys are getting smart enough to know that that doesn't work. And so, you know, I keep saying the way to increase attendance is to tell you you're going to hell if you don't come to church. But the new age is the age we see in Jesus. Trusting, vulnerable, loving, forgiving, accepting, valuing every human life. Now, I know people say, well, that sounds fine, John, but that's just pie in the sky. You know, the way of the world is power and control. Here's my thought. I think we've taken this familiar human way about as far as it can go, with technology and our assault on the health of this planet, which means an assault on our own health. We're going to be forced, maybe, to take a new way. And for me, the way forward in this uncertain time is the way that has been lived and taught by Jesus and other advanced souls like him. As Winston Churchill said about us many, many years ago, Americans can always be counted on to do the right thing after they have exhausted every other possibility. He said that because he was holding down, you know, the forts. As we said, oh, that's not our issue. We can't get involved in that. And perhaps the same can be said of the human family, that we will do the right thing after we have exhausted every other possibility. The day may come. It may be closer than we think. And this means, of course, my progressive friends here, not forcing our, you know, more global vision on people who don't want to have it. That's just the same old command and control thing from a different point of view. The change that is asked for is much more foundational. It is the capacity for us to think and see with our hearts, to bring our hearts online once again, so that even when we're in the room with somebody we disagree with so passionately, we would pull out our hair and thank God I don't have any to pull out. We still love that person. And we listen to that person until they hear us speaking to them in their native language. Heart to heart. We're being asked to show up in ways we have never been asked to show up before. As real, authentic human beings. The masks gone. The pretensions blown apart. Open-hearted boys and girls who have the experience of adults. If you don't have grandchildren, rent one. When you can relate to a 2-year-old, you're getting close. God's Spirit's already here. We don't have to do this. God's Spirit is here inside of each one. Each one. All we have to do is wake up to the Spirit here and to see the Spirit so clearly there that maybe our neighbors can begin to believe that the Spirit is in them too. Some people have learned to do this, which means others can do it as well. It's our most fundamental and important work to enter into the age of the Spirit as led by Jesus, to learn how to let go of the old ways, fear, and to discover the Christ inside who has always been there, and to give ourselves to that presence in us, in among us. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.